Chapter 29 of Genesis begins the story of Jacob and Laban, Rachel and Leah, and Jacob's sons. Now, the events of the 20 years covered by our reading tonight set the scene for the gripping drama that will last until the very last page of the book of Genesis, and I really do hope you share this response that I have to the biblical record. It is more than absorbingly interesting. The record is loaded. It is dripping with practical, spiritual significance. And that significance has an application for our lives. And if the stories of Abraham and Isaac covered in chapters 12 to 26 have been fruitful and absorbing for us, and they have been for me, then the story of Jacob and of Joseph will be at least no less so. But where are we in the story of Jacob? Let me remind you. He has, according to his understanding of events, he has bought his elder brother's birthright. Esau would say he had tricked him out of it. He has, according to his interpretation of events, taken his elder brother's blessing. Esau quite rightly would say it was stolen. But neither the birthright nor the blessing are of any use to him under his present circumstances. He has to leave. His mother sees to it that he does leave, and she will never see him again, although she doesn't know it. And he goes off to Paddan Aram, seeking a bride from the family of his grandfather and his mother. Now, at the start of his journey, and it's a long, long journey he is making, he has the first of his two significant personal encounters with God. He meets God at the place to which he gives the name Bethel, the house of God. And whatever his remaining problems were, whatever his remaining limitations, and these will be dealt with in part at least in his second encounter with God at Penuel, this meeting at Bethel was a real encounter with the God of his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham. And this meeting with God is foundational to all that follows. Now that, of course, is a very simple and an obvious thing that should be true of us. Our first true and personal encounter with the living God surely should be foundational for the rest of our lives. And I wonder if you can point to that meeting with God, your personal Bethel, whether or not it was followed by a personal Penuel. But you certainly are not on the road with God. No one is, without a personal knowledge of God. Abram's journey was not only a journey to God. Isaac's journey was not only a journey through life to his God. Neither was Jacob's. The journey was not only to God, it was made with God. And each had his own personal encounter with the living God. I trust each one of us has had the same in one form or another. For no two experiences of God are exactly the same. And so tonight we find Jacob coming round the fertile crescent down into Mesopotamia, the land bounded out by the rivers Tigris and Euphrates, and he's coming to his family, almost his ancestral's home, and he comes to his uncle Laban. And what we have to know and remember about Laban is that he was a man very like Jacob himself. He was a manipulator. He was a twister. He was a dealer. And the effect of this man, Uncle Laban, upon Jacob is very important, as we'll see in a few minutes. Now, the record of this meeting is rich in detail. They are cultural details, like the reference, for example, to the wedding week, like the reference to Leah's weak eyes, which may have been a matter of colour and no more. Perhaps she was blue-eyed, rare in Semitic peoples, and so was regarded as having a flaw and as being ugly in some sense. But these are all details. There is, however, one detail that we should look at briefly before going any further. And that is the one that gives us the source of the strife. Not just here in this story, but in all that follows. And it arises because Jacob marries two sisters. Now, I'm sure there are those here who will know this. If you know the Old Testament well, you'll know that to marry sisters while both are still alive is forbidden by the law. Leviticus 18 makes it very clear that this is not to happen, for obvious reasons. But remember that Jacob lived 4 or 5 centuries before that law was given. And the Bible does not read back into situations and impose later knowledge on former times. Whatever some may say to you, that never happens. And what happens is that rather here, the story in Genesis 29 gives you an example of why the law was given. It was a foolishness to marry sisters while both were alive. It would inevitably lead to strife, to jealousies, to pain, to division. And that's what we see. Rivalry, envy, jealousy, resulting competitive behavior and competition in a family can be a corrosive thing. Do you know a family which is filled with a competitive spirit? I do. And it's bearing fruit in the lives of the next generation of children in that family. And it's sad to see brothers and sisters divided, envious of each other, competing with each other. In any sense, that's not the way it's supposed to be. And this is something into which Jacob walked, which Jacob caused. And you might say, well, it was his uncle Laban who caused it. Was it then? I don't think so. Jacob made his choices. And the whole thing begins with a well-side meeting. Here is another fascinating thing. Do you remember the well-side meeting between Eliezer of Damascus, if it was he? I'm assuming it was. Anyway, with the servant of Abraham and with Rebekah in chapter 24. Doesn't it ring bells for you of that? And again, if you know your Old Testament, Moses meets with the daughters of Jethro, his future father-in-law, Exodus chapter 2, at a well site. There are remarkable similarities, and that's a study in itself for which we have no time tonight. But in this well site meeting, Jacob's character is revealed again. And I mean by that his thrusting, positive side, his will to make the best of even the poorest circumstances. That's the kind of man he was. That was the strength of his weakness. The weakness was that he allowed his ambition to drive him over into foolishness time and again. And so we see that unlike the shepherds who say, we cannot, Jacob can, and Jacob does. Unlike the shepherds, who are not just bound by what they regard as their personal weakness, but perhaps by their tradition. This is not the way things are done. Jacob goes in the face of tradition and he innovates. And what is presented to us, it seems to me, is a feat of strength. This heavy stone that it took several shepherds to move. He adds to this feat of strength a work of service. He waters the flock of his uncle like Moses. Waters the flocks of Jethro, remember, in Midian. And then Jacob makes his dramatic gesture, this great announcement. I am Rebekah's son, he says in tears. And he turns the situation around. He turns weakness to his advantage, just as he'd done with the birthright and with the blessing. And this is the mark of Jacob. His determination not to be passed over. This is the determination that was seen at his time of birth, at his experience of God at Penuel later. And this we shall see is what could have been a weakness and a flaw in his character that he turned into a strength. Because above all, for all Jacob's faults, and they are many, he is tenacious. He was stubbornly determined to be blessed. It seems to be in his genes, in his character, it seems to be basic to the man who was born grasping his brother's heel. And who in turn had his own hip joint displaced at Penuel. If he was a twister, he was a man who was willing to struggle. And this is a great quality. I put it to you that this is a quality which is very much overlooked in Christian circles. But it's a great quality nonetheless. Tenacity. Doggedness. And if it indicates a weakness, it's a weakness which, if brought to God, is the opening for strength. Is that not what we are taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? That if we bring our weakness to God, God delights to make His own strength perfect in our weakness. Yes, we're taught it, but do we truly believe it? And have we truly done it? Not brought the weaknesses we would like to fancy we have, but the weaknesses that are our actual flaws to God. And asked Him to meet us and them in His strength. Even these kind of flaws and weaknesses, if brought to God, can be turned to serve Him. And Jacob's thrusting ambition and his determination to be blessed were eventually brought to God and turned to His service. Of course, it took Penuel to make it service, as it takes the cross for our lives to be lives of service. There is no service to God without a cross in our lives. My friends, this story says to us, as the life of Jacob says over and again, bring what you are to God. Not what you think you are, but what you truly are. Bring it to God. Don't pose. Don't pretend. But bring it humbly to God. Not obsequiously, but humbly to God. Bring it to the cross. And there's something else here, isn't there? There's the love that Jacob had for Rachel, like the love his father had for his mother, Rebekah. For whatever else should or should not have been, that was a love match. And it's Jacob's eagerness that makes him open to the exploitation of his uncle Laban. Oh, Jacob, are you learning a bitter lesson about what you did to your brother? In chapter 25, it was Esau's eagerness that made him vulnerable to Jacob's exploitation. Oh, in Laban, Jacob met his match, if not his better. If we can speak of being better at this kind of twisted manipulation. But 7 years for Rachel, says the Bible, seemed as nothing to the man. Now the reason I was trying to point out to you as we read through this that there was no mention of names is that technically Laban was within his rights in what he did. Because he didn't specifically name Rachel, or Leah for that matter. and his appeal to custom. You know, the elder first was factual, even if it was very weak. But that's not the point. The point is that neither Laban nor Jacob had the last word. Because the story goes on to show us that it was God who had the last word. If Jacob the deceiver was deceived, then even Uncle Laban was overruled by God and Leah. Leah, the unloved. Does she remind you of another unloved, Michael? Leah, the unloved, was chosen. The despised was exalted. And she, not Rachel, became the mother of the priestly tribe of Levi and the kingly tribe of Judah, of which more in another moment. God, however, has the last word. What a terrible family. But Jacob is from a terrible family home. Family dysfunction runs from generation to generation. I think in some families it still does, doesn't it? And Jacob sows the bitter seed in his family that Isaac and Rebekah had sown before him. And I believe that Abram had before him. Think of Ishmael. Favoritism. It should never have been. But his unwanted, his unloved wife and her children were now placed in competition with those he loved and wanted. And that's the tragedy of Jacob's home. And that's the seedbed of what is to come in the life of Joseph. And yet, as you know, God still overruled. It seems to me, doesn't it seem to you, that over and over again in the Old Testament record we have dysfunctional families in the line that God chooses to lead all the way to Christ. Perhaps there are families which weren't like that, but they're hardly mentioned. Perhaps, for example, Joseph's home was a happy one, but they are never mentioned. But over and over again, from Abraham through his generations and David and his, we have terrible homes. Tragic families. And some of the bitter fruit of this divided home will still be appearing at the end of the book of Genesis and, you know, long, long beyond the end. Because the tribes of Israel went through their history carrying the names that betrayed their painful, stormy origin in this home and in this family, and yet they seem to repeat the very things for which they were named. And all this indicating to us again, not just human frailty and fallibility, yes it does, but God's ability and his willingness to choose and to use flawed material. And if you have gone or are going through a time of conviction about your own quality of character and life and wonder if God can do anything with you, then learn the lesson of the book of Genesis at this point, that God takes flawed material and uses it to work his perfect will. Let's not dwell tonight on the sad naming of these, Leah's first children and then Rachel's. It's a desperate thing. Nor let's dwell on the fact that Jacob's sons and the tribes of Israel had no less than four mothers. Nor on all that was wrong here leading to wrong later. For example, what will happen to Dinah. It's one of the great open mysteries of the Bible, you know, that it states so clearly the rightness and blessing of monogamy. Genesis 2 and 24, the verse that Jesus himself quotes when speaking about divorce and marriage. These two shall be one flesh, these two. The Bible states that and then states boldly for us the facts of polygamy and concubines and indecency. The facts which go beyond that into wrong relationships. And it states also the sad and tragic results and consequences of this. And it leaves us in silence to see what happens and to learn the painful lessons. It's one of the great mysteries of the Scriptures. And we leave that there, and we leave also the individual names and their histories, the appropriate blessings that will come later. We'll look at that when we come to chapter 49. The significance of Joseph and his two sons becoming half tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. The sadness yet to come of Benjamin's birth in chapter 35. The irony of the mandrakes, which did nothing for Rachel who gained them, but brought another son to Leah who lost them. Let's leave all of this, picking it up again later perhaps, because now we need to earth all of what is before us in an application to ourselves. Let's do that. Stand back then from the detail and look at the big picture and think of what is yet to be and see in all of this how God used Laban. Jacob met his match in Laban. But you know, Jacob did not only meet his match. He met his means of grace. What a strange thing, that in his uncle Laban he met the one through whom he would begin to learn the consecration of discipline before God. This is a wonderful thing. 20 years of labor, 20 years of what seemed to those around him pointless drudgery, 20 years of family friction would erode the sharp headlands of Jacob's character and would shape him for the future, because in Laban Jacob had to take his own medicine. Duplicity and cunning, a confidence trickster who makes Felix Kroll look like an amateur, a man of manipulation. And yet, even as a loser, Jacob shows the qualities that his elder brother Esau completely lacked. He sticks with it. The tenacity that we saw at his birth and will see later at Penuel, the tenacity which made it possible for Jacob to endure and to turn defeat into victory. Or perhaps he didn't do that, but God did it for him. And loss was turned into gain by persistence on his part, or perhaps better to say, perseverance. Jacob would gain something far greater than he ever knew, because he gained in this his place in the line that runs from Adam to Jesus Christ. And it runs not through his beloved Rachel, but through his unloved Leah. Look at these two things in closing. Look at how God used Laban to teach, to change, to shape Jacob. And look at how his character, even his weakness, was brought to serve God. And ask yourself this: as Jacob needed Laban in his life, do I need a Laban in mine? Do I need an equivalent to Uncle Laban to shape, to change me, however unwelcome or frustrating such a thing might be? Look, as Jacob had Laban, so through the scriptures we find men like David having the terrible man Joab at his right hand. We find Moses being betrayed, not only by the people, but by his brother and sister. We find Elijah with his Ahab. We find Nehemiah with his Sanballat and Tobiah, and so on. And perhaps you and I need a Laban. Perhaps that sometimes explains why someone like us, who hurts us and betrays us, brings pain and trouble and friction into our lives, also is used by God to shape us. I can testify to that. To a loved one who can break my heart. But God, you know, can use that thing like grist in the mill. Do you know what grist does in the mill? Between the upper and nether stones, it brings a finer, finer powder from the process. And sometimes God allows events and people to bring events into our lives that are like grist to our mill, that are like Laban to our Jacob, that lead us into consecration. Think of this in the painful events of your life, the circumstances which you have found it so hard to welcome. We said earlier that we need our Penuels. We certainly need a cross in our lives. Well, we might also need our Labans. People and events that God uses to shape us. Because that's what God does. He uses Laban. So that Jacob's character, flawed as it most certainly was, and even the flaws and weaknesses themselves, are brought to God, and through this, and through Penuel, through the cross experience, Jacob becomes God's servant. I assure you tonight, not of myself, of course, but of the word and promises of God, I assure you that God can and will use you. Not some stained glass image of yourself, but you, if you are willing. And above all, I say to you that God can and will use this rugged determination, this steadfastness, this loyalty, what will we call it, this stickability, that is a forgotten Christian quality today. And if I might say so, this is a quality that's going to be needed in Christians here. I'm certain of it. Dogged, loyal, steadfast, stick with it, stickability. With that assurance, here is the other. God knows what He's doing. God is in control. God saw and blessed His despised, unloved Leah. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, He opened her womb. From Leah came Judah, from Judah came Jesus Christ. What a God. A God who blesses those considered unblessed. A God who uses those who are considered useless. A God who changes, shapes, and makes servants out of the least likely. A God who seems to me to love. Yes, love. Flawed material. Like you. Like me. What a mess. Jacob's character. What a mess. Jacob's life. What a mess. Jacob's family. But what a God. Who knew what he was doing. And who took this flawed man and used him in his perfect purposes. Do you sometimes look at yourself? I'm sure you do if you're honest. Do you sometimes look at yourself, your character, your life, what it's been thus far and what it seems to promise for the future, and come close to despair? That's wrong. Bring it to God. Bring yourself to God. Your weaknesses to God. Bring the mess to God. What a God who can use you. And in using you, honor himself and bless others. I and bless you. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we cannot hide what we are from you. We cannot hide what we think and feel from you. You see us, you know us through and through. And while it is sometimes hard for us to believe it possible, your word assures us that it is true, that knowing us, you love us in Christ Jesus, your Son. We bring ourselves to you in our weakness. Meet us with the strength of your love. Change us and use us, for we ask this. In the name of the flawless one, our Savior, Jesus. Amen.